So Pastor and Andrea have one more week of summer vacation this week. So Heavenly Father, I ask that you visit them where they are, even now, Lord, that you bring a refreshing presence to them, that they may be rested, settled in their hearts, and to just enjoy the time that they have with each other. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier this week, after last week's message from Pastor, I recognize that the Lord wants to heighten your awareness of his eternal purposes for you while you're here on this earth, eternity here on this earth. And so I'm hoping that I can at least help you bring you into a deeper understanding of what that actually means, what that means for you personally in your own life, because for everybody it's going to look differently. It's going to be different because we're all different. God has a different plan for everybody. And I would safely say that everybody here is already active in some sort of work in the kingdom of God. But he wants to open up your eyes to newer things, another level, a heightened level. So last week, Pastor noted in his teaching to you about us needing to break out of old wineskins. So I immediately asked myself during the week, I said, well, what does that look like? What's the new wineskin? Here we have lots of new wine. I can get that. But what's the new wineskin look like? If we're going to get rid of an old wineskin, what's a new wineskin look like? And on Tuesday morning, I woke up with the words ringing in my head, let the dead bury the dead. And I was like, well, wow, okay, so wineskins, burying the dead, what does all that mean? So, of course, I went to the scriptures for both of them. And I'm going to start in Matthew 8, beginning with verse 18 through 22. I will go back after I finish reading this portion of it, but let's start here. So this is Jesus's in his ministry. He is walking around. He's going from city to city. There are multitudes of people around him. They're pressing on him. They're asking him questions. And he is performing many miracles, signs and wonders. There's lots of marvel, lots of hype going on. I won't say it. I hate the word hype because it has an odd connotation. But things are happening. Things are happening, people are opening their eyes, and there's a lot going on, and a lot of people are coming, they're pressing on him, to the point that sometimes he has to remove himself from the crowds. So this is happening. So let me read in Matthew 8:18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. So here we have two people that Jesus is interacting with, a scribe and his disciple. Now, a scribe is typically someone that follows around with a Pharisee taking notes. I don't know for certain if this scribe is technically a follower of Jesus. It's not clear in this scripture. My presumption that he is that he wasn't, and I'm going to explain that in a bit, but let's just start on that premise. So we have the scribe and we have the disciple. So the scribe says to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So it seems like he's kind of volunteering his services. He just got done witnessing miracles. And who wouldn't want to be following that kind of activity? And so he's got a lot going on in his head, and Jesus recognizes something, and he says with his reply to this scribe, there is nowhere to lay my head. So even with all this miraculous activity going on, it's really not so glorious, is it, if I'm not going to have a place to put my head down? He's not checking into a hotel room that's already been set up, and, you know, there's a pool and, things like that. So that's the perspective of the scribe. So let's now look at the disciple. So the disciple, he's the one that receives the command. Back at verse 18, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So here they are. I believe they're at the Sea of Galilee, and it's like, we're going to go over there. All these crowds, we're going to leave now. We finished our work here. We're going over there. And this disciple said to him, Lord, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. So for whatever reason, this disciple, even amongst all these miracles happening, he lost his zeal. Something happened to him. His preference was to first go and bury his father. Now, to bury his father, that is just a term that's being used. I'm going to say that he's got lots of cares that he has to take care of with his family. Who knows? Maybe there was a funeral. Maybe he really did have to bury his father. But there were things that he needed to resolve before he decided to get in a boat and cross over the sea to the other side. So he's got a list of things to do at home. He's a little distracted. He could be providing for his family. So for him, the timing was a little inconvenient, I would say. He probably just said, I'm not feeling it today. I'm not going to go to the other side. So for whatever reason, again, his zeal had waned. But don't get me wrong, burying your father is a good work. But here's what Jesus wants to help you realize. It's not his kingdom work. And that's a sticky spot in most of our lives. I think we all deal with, what do I do first? Do I do this? Do I put my attention over here? And he wants you to be careful that you don't defer your kingdom service for nonsense. Let's look at what Jesus said in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Wow, that's intense, if you ask me. So here, Jesus is trying to make a very strong point that his kingdom work is serious stuff. And you have to look at the kinds of distractions that you have going on in your life. How important are they really? How important are they really? And these are the questions that I'm putting out to you so that you can kind of give yourself a self-assessment to say, how important is that? If I have this kingdom work to do over here, but I don't know, I've got some business to take care of over here, what's taking precedence? So what Jesus is saying in this verse, you cannot be my disciple if you hate all that other stuff. He wants you to disesteem all that competes with the kingdom service. Anything that competes with it, be careful about it. When you're running into the grocery store and you say, I got to get this list, but I know that person over there, they can use a word from the Lord. I better disesteem the Cheerios that I want to put in my basket and go tend to that person. So as you see those kinds of situations arise, pay attention to that, because here's the word that the Lord is giving us. You can't go bury your dead father. So again, what's competing? What worry? What concern? So there's two outcomes of this story that I recognized with the scribe and the disciple. First of all, the scribe, from what I can tell in this scripture, he was not called. There's a difference when God has a call on your life or not. All of us here are called. We can have that part settled. This scribe, he simply volunteered. But then he realized, oh, it might not be such a cushy gig after all. If the Christ has no place to put his head down, who wants to go over to the other side of that? And then you have the disciple. He didn't say, I will follow you, like the scribe did in the scripture. He just responded to the command that Jesus gave him. Remember, Jesus said, depart and go to the other side. And the disciple is the follower. The follower is the called one. That word follow is to be invited. When Jesus said, follow me, he put out an invitation. He said, join me, be faithful to me, cling. There's a lot that goes on in that word to be follow, to follow Christ and to be called. So you might ask yourselves, how did the disciples find it within themselves to follow Christ? So what I've decided to do, well, first let me show you. It's all very supernatural. It's not anything that you can physically do here on this earth. It's a supernatural calling. Everything that you do for the Lord, there's a prompting within you. You might have, if you ignore it long enough, you will feel pretty dead. But if you respond to it, you're going to feel alive, most definitely. In Ephesians 3, I'd like to read this to you, Ephesians 3, 16 to 21. I want to show you how it is supernatural. God's call on your life is supernatural. It doesn't matter if you've been, saved for 60 years, 50 years, 10 years. There's no matter to how long you've been saved. The call is supernatural, and it operates within you supernaturally. So Ephesians 3:16 tells us that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might. Supernatural. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. Oh, that's definitely supernatural. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, all of his fullness. I think of that word fullness of God, and I remember Pastor describing how it went, God dwelled within him right to the ends of his skin. I don't know how he described it, but that's the way I remember it. Verse 20, now to him who is able, there's more supernatural power there, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, above all that you ask or think. Our carnal earthly minds stop here. It's above all that we ask or think in our carnal minds. It's according to the power that works in us. Power that works. There's an effectual work. There's an energy. There's an efficiency. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So you see, it is supernatural. Strength, might, fullness of God, ability, supernatural power working in us. That's what our call means to us. We have it. So let's look at some of the accounts when Jesus called his disciples, when he said, come and follow me. They might help you a little bit more. So I'm going to take you to Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. So verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So that word follow is like come. It's an invitation. They immediately left their nets and followed him. The second word followed means joined. So there's a come on, an invitation, and then there's a joining, all using that word follow. Verse 21, going out from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called. Again, it's an invitation. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Followed meaning joining him. So Peter and Andrew, they immediately left their nets. The nets were already cast into the sea. What an interruption that is. They were in the middle of a work day. Can you imagine? In the middle of a work day. So here we're reading these accounts. They seem very extreme, but let it knock on your door. God's grace is abundant, especially when he brings interruption in your life. You're going to experience his grace. Then we see James and John. Again, immediately they stopped mending their nets. So they were preparing for a work day. Here we have Peter and Andrew already cast their nets out into the sea, and then we have another to James and John that were mending their nets. They left the boat and their father. They left it, just got up and left. I'm going to read another account with Matthew. This is Matthew 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Come accompany me. So he arose and followed him. Wow, sitting in a tax office. Not only do you have just your father or your coworker mad, now you've got the whole community mad at you. That's serious. All right, one more. This is Philip. Actually, there'll be two more, but here's Philip when Philip was called. He's in John 1. Verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. Okay. Can you imagine your friend wanting to go to Galilee? And just get up and go. How to be spontaneous like that. So he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. This is what happened to Philip. In all his zeal, he ran to Nathanael saying, we found Jesus. Because this is what happens when there's new wine. It brings you to another level. It'll be different. I just want to check something. Okay. Did you ever hear the term, this phrase, the bathroom is calling me? There's an urgency to that call, right? That was Philip. That was Philip. He ran to Nathanael. He had something so deep inside of him, such an urgency, such a reveal that that he ran to Nathanael and said, "We found Jesus. We found him." You know when you know. So these disciples were called. You're all called. You've all been invited. We've all been joined with Jesus. So now what? Now what? Pastor last week was teaching us about God's eternal purposes. We are accountable to what God gives us. We can't neglect our service to him. You're accountable to your families. You're accountable to your employers, your communities, your government, your nation. They all need you to be accountable, to take responsibility for your service in the kingdom, for your work, because that's important. It's so very important. It's not always easy to disentangle yourself from having to bury the dead. All that responsibility that you have at home, wherever it may be, that has you so caught up that your mind is over here and it needs to be over here. What does Jesus say? Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Give that job to somebody else so you can do your service. That was his point. Burying the dead, that's a huge distraction. I look at that as distractions. We have a promise. This is coming from Matthew 6, verse 33. Here's the promise that we have when we seek God's kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, every necessary thing, we all have things that we have to attend to. There's no doubt about that. We can't function on this earth without tending to the things. We still have to get to the grocery store. We have to earn money and a paycheck so that we can provide for our families. These necessities will be added to you. Follow me, first the kingdom, and then all that will be added to you. So there's a priority. There's a list and things take precedence. And so here's the key thing. What's taking precedence? Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Again, you will be given direction. It will be affected. You will run to Nathanael and said, "I found Jesus." He had this urgency. But you have to awake. You have to arise. So we have all this knowledge. We've been here for a fair amount of time listening and being followers of Christ, learning the Bible, paying attention when there's a teacher up here speaking to us, when we bump into the person and we get a word and we learn and God shows us and he downloads information and he brings us revelation and we've got all this stuff. Except what Pastor said last week, we've got to break our old wineskin. We've got lots of new wine, and we need a new wineskin. I certainly don't know what the new wineskin looks like, but I do know some things about it. So I'd like to take you to Luke 5 and verse 37 through 39. And this is Jesus. He tells a parable, a little story so that we can all understand. And he says, "And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskin and be spilled, and the wineskin will be ruined." So he's talking about the wineskin being ruined. Nothing about the wine, but just the wineskin at the moment. "But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new wine, for he says, the old is better. In other words, a transition from something old, an old habit, an old way of doing things, into the new, it can be challenging. New wine brings you to that next level. It'll be different. You can certainly expect that. Change is sometimes hard. Old, familiar wine, those old habits. Something happens when there's familiarity. There's a tendency to go back to the way things were. It's comfortable, familiar. Change can be hard, but you're saying old is better. Isn't the old way better? Let's look at the Israelites. They were essentially stuck as slaves in Egypt, wanting freedom. Right? They begged for freedom. This is what Exodus 13:17 has to say. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, and God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Nearness is familiar. The nearness of the Philistines was familiar. Think about your nearby towns. Oh, run down to the store. You can zip in and out of the streets, the highways and byways. You get there quickly because you know your way. It's all very familiar. When you come into a town when you're not so familiar, you let off the gas a little bit. You're looking around. Oh, here's the stop sign. It can be a challenge. So it's your comfort zone. When something's near, you don't feel so lost. When you're in a new town, you kind of feel lost. So do you ever feel like that? You know, when you're turning back, like the Israelites, they wanted to turn back after striving for the very thing that they wanted, their freedom. They, you know, in the immediate, as soon as you face difficulty, you want to go back, take it back a notch. And that's hard. That's a real thing. It's hard to remain called and a follower of Christ in times of difficulty. So we've got lots of new wine in this house, but here's the warning. Don't go back to Egypt. Egypt is the old wineskin. What's the new wineskin? It's all the promises. It's that promised land. There's the new wineskin. Those are where you put your eyes, not to the things that are over here, that old stuff. You look ahead. It's going to be different. It's going to be the next level. It's going to be a change. You can expect all those things. You might feel a little bit uncomfortable, but so be it. So be it. I have one more example of a disciple that was called and Jesus asked to follow him. His name is Levi. So Joe and I had this conversation earlier. He's like, isn't Levi Matthew? I'm like, no, I don't think so. I think Levi was certainly, he might not have been one of the 12 disciples, but he was a disciple, a follower. So whether it was really Matthew or not, the theologians can debate that, I'm not sure. So Luke 5:27 and 5:28. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said, follow me. So he left all and he rose up and followed him. So here we see he left his livelihood. He left all. Here the word all is all things, every person. So it wasn't just things, it was people. There's an intensity to that. It's absolutely all. So here's the thing that I want to raise about this tax collector. Jesus, when he called his disciples, they were the worst of reputations. Nobody liked tax collectors. They left a bad taste in your mouth. You saw them coming and you went in the other direction. And he had the lowest ranked members of society. That was the fishermen. Can you imagine the amount of grace that had to be on those men to be a follower of Jesus, to be in the midst of his miracles, to ultimately perform miracles? Those lowest ranked people, those detestable people, lots of grace. Again, it's all very supernatural. So Levi rose up. I want to speak about that word, rose up. The word implies there's an intensity to the action. There's an abiding, a covenant, a commitment. You get up and you're committed. So let's think back when Jesus commanded his disciples to depart to the other side in Matthew 8. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Let's depart. We're leaving." Can you imagine him saying that? "We're taking a journey to the other side of the sea. We're going to get out of this town for a bit." And immediately one of his disciples was apprehensive about it. I want to make a note of this. They're at the side of a sea. People are talking. They're having a conversation. And I want to raise this point. I know what it's like to get in a boat. When I get in a boat and I'm going to depart to the other side, I'm looking at the skies. I'm looking at the weather. And I say, yes or no. I might even come up with an excuse and say, let me go bury my dead father first. I might come up with lots of reasons because there's a piece of difficulty that I'm looking at. There's a challenge that I'm looking at, and I don't want to face that challenge. Those fishermen certainly knew what was going to happen because in the following verses after that incident, they got in the boat. They listened to Jesus and they got in the boat. So let's look at Matthew 8, 24 and 26. "And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Jesus was asleep. "They go and shake him up." Oh gosh, I don't have that verse here. Verse 25. "Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." That storm was already looming. You can see a squall on the horizon when you're looking out over water. It comes quickly, and you can count on it. So anybody that was standing there, and Jesus says, "Get in the boat, we're going to the other side," and you're saying, "Okay," and you get in there, and you do your best to manage it, but then you have to go wake up Jesus. You have to go wake him up. Oh, you of little faith. So I encourage you, oh, you of little faith. Here's how you go from little faith to greater faith. So we all have it in us. We all have that faith in us. It's just how you use it. Do you take it to the next level? You allow it to manifest in your life? You'll always have a battle against darkness. You're always going to see the storm on the horizon. But don't let that be a distraction. Keep your eyes on the kingdom first. "Awake, you who sleep, and arise, and light will come." Awake, arise, go to that next level. Look for that new wineskin. You have all this stuff in you. Lots of it. What do you do with it? Look for the new wineskin. You will get direction. The light will come. So, as Pastor taught us last week, there's greater revelation to be had for God's purposes through eternity It goes beyond what is in front of you, way beyond your tasks at home, way beyond your job, way beyond all of that. Awake to those purposes. I'm here just to help you at least gain an awareness of those purposes. It's greater than your dying father, greater than the job you have, greater than your family, greater than the clothes that you're wearing or the house that you're living in. There's more to it than that. Yes, you might have to give your attention to it, but where's precedence take first? Kingdom first. Do you get it? Do you get it? His kingdom first? See, the scribe, he didn't have the eternal purposes. He didn't have those eternal purposes for following Christ. He didn't know what that was. You guys know. You guys know. We've been invited to an eternal life. So what do? Stay away from Egypt. Be careful when you say the words, oh, it was better this way. Be careful. Be careful of that old wine and that old wineskin. Evaluate the things that hold importance in your daily activities. What's distracting you? Where's the obstruction happening? After Jesus had called Levi, that tax collector, the Pharisees were asking him while he was eating and drinking with all the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees are saying, this is in Luke 5:31. Here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Are you giving yourself to those sick sinners? Are you being salt and light? It can only be by his grace. Yes, of course. But know this, he considered your frame. He knows every experience that you have. He knows what you know in your mind. He knows how you're built. He knows your personality. He created you, number one, right from the very beginning. He knew you in your mother's womb. So he knows your frame. He knew the frame of the tax collector, and he knew the frame of the fisherman. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. His grace will be sufficient. He'll make your call effectual. He did it with the Israelites. He didn't take them by way of the Philistines. He knew that they would go back. He knew it. So he will help you. He will help you in those areas where you're saying, oh, but let's go back. But if you listen to him, he'll show you how to get out of it. He'll bring you to the new wineskin. Here's what the Israelites noted in Exodus 13:14. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come saying, what is this? That you shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. By the end of it all, they knew it. It was only by God's strength. When you come out at the end, you know it's only by God's strength. So I'm praying for a breakthrough, a restoration of zeal, a repentance from that comfort zone of familiarity, all that stuff that is dead. That's been my prayer. It's a prayer that I say, and it's a prayer that I have for you guys. We have been called, but our distractions have us detained. Too familiar with the events of the day, wanting to bury our Father first. Some of us, it might require a drastic change, and some of us, it might not. Only you know that answer. Nobody else does. Remember the disciples, they left work. I'm not saying that you have to leave work, but there might be something that drastic in your own personal life that you have to leave. So everyone has a different capacity. Not everybody's going to be an apostle. Not everybody's going to be a teacher. You have all a different capacity. You all have a different framework. And that's where your Heavenly Father works. But he's telling you to awake and arise. Let the dead bury the dead. The world knows what to do with that worldly stuff. Only you know the job of the kingdom of God. You called ones. The world doesn't know how to do that job. You know how to do that job. We're accountable to take care of the kingdom. Do you remember a couple weeks ago when we all stood up here and we said, "Here I am, Lord"? I want to read that scripture to you and just have a quick reminder about it. It's from 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 10. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose, and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came, and he stood and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." So now we must answer his call. We asked the Lord to speak. A couple of weeks ago, we asked the Lord to speak. Samuel was willing and ready. He was attentive to the kingdom. He did not know the Lord yet. Can you imagine? And he was attentive to the kingdom. He was prepared to listen. So, let's pray these things again. Heavenly Father, I say, here we are, Lord. You've been so merciful and gracious to us. Forgive us for our own familiarity, Lord, in the events of the day, the things that take precedence over your kingdom work. Help us, Lord, guide us. Guide us out of that we may be shifted and realigned to the work of your kingdom. Forgive us for doubting your care to our needs, where we want to put our hands back on the things of the world when we need to be putting our hands back onto the work in your kingdom. Forgive us for trying to put new wine, all this new wine that you've given us. Forgive us for trying to put it back into the old wineskin. Lord, guide us out of that old wineskin, just like you guided the Israelites out of Egypt. Guide us out of that. Truly we say, Lord, here we are. Speak, for your servant hears. Help us to turn our ears to your kingdom work, Lord, so that we can get back on track and that we can be restored and not worried about the dead things in our lives,
that need to be buried, that our eyes look towards you, to the other side, that we depart and go to the other side, that we take responsibility in our prayer life, the activities during the day, that they go towards the kingdom things more and more. Let that grow in us and all the other things be set aside, disesteemed, removed from precedence, that your work may be done. Your kingdom come, Lord, your will be done in all of us, I pray. In Jesus' name. If anybody else has a specific prayer that they want to offer up along those lines, feel free to share it. Somebody else might hear and have the experience that you have. Don't think it's silly, because it's really not.
Good morning. Just to give you a little add-on to that, when she kept saying wineskins and new things that God is doing, I was thinking about what little bit I know about wine and wineskins and things. And when I hear wineskin, I think of thought processes. You know, how we absorb something, we take it into our mind, and we process it, how we know how to process it. But when God gives new wine, and it takes greater faith, I see the wine coming in to an old wineskin, and as I try to process it, I can't, there's no room for me to process the fermentation of it. So when the new wine comes, and as you develop it and chew on it and think on it, it takes greater faith because it's an expansion. Wine expands as it ferments. In an old wine, an old thought process, if I try to say, you healed this way, and I you need to heal this way, and if I have to pray this way, and I know you want to do that, but I can't see it here, it'll break the wineskin. It'll break. I won't be able to contain it. I won't know what to do with it. But if I, in faith, allow that, me to see that, to think of that, not in the old way, but okay, God, you said I'm going to do it this way, or you say to pray this way, or you say to whatever he tells you to do, or however he tells you to maybe rethink a situation. And as you're contemplating, as whatever he puts in you, whatever thought he puts in you, whatever next step he might be bringing you to, as that is fermenting in you, and as you're processing it in a new wineskin, not trying to think of, well, he did it that way, and he's going to do it that way again. He's not going to do it that way again. He's going to do it a new way. So your new wineskin is saying, okay, I'm going to not look at it that way. I'm going to see the wine, and I'm going to allow it in, and I'm not going to allow it in through that door. I'm going to allow it in through a new door. I'm going to process it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to see what the Word has to say about it. I'm going to process it through the Word, which is a new wineskin always, because we always get new revelation when we read His Word. I'm going to allow that to expand my faith. I'm going to allow that to expand my thinking, and that is the new wineskin. It's bigger. It's better. Old wine is great. It's great. And God will have you go back sometimes and drink old wine and say, oh, this was nice wine. But it's not what I'm doing now. And I think the old wineskin in the old wine is to help us say, yeah, when he did it that way, it was really good. So when he does it this way, it's going to be even better. You know. So I just think of those as thought processes. Because as we go through our day, and those guys just left their nets, I can't just leave a car in the middle of the oil draining it and walk away, and just walk away. You know what I mean? I mean, I could if God says, you know what? If God says, you know what? Let that car sit for a minute. There's a customer in the office that needs a word, or that needs prayer, or just needs something. I need to say, this other guy that's waiting for his oil change can wait because this person needs help. Okay? So that it's a small things like that, you know. I mean, God might just ask you to say, pick up and go to Alaska and minister there. I don't know. He can do whatever he wants. I hope he doesn't ask me to do that. But it's just those things where if our minds is constantly on the kingdom and looking at the kingdom and looking for opportunities in the kingdom versus always looking for opportunities in our own little self, in our own little world, he's going to take care of those things that we need. So it's just a matter of processing things. So you have to remember, all this new stuff that God is going to bring to you is going to take time to ferment. And it can't ferment in your old thought processes. It has to ferment in a new process. And our new thought process has to be founded in the Word of God. Okay? Because the Word of God can stretch us. The Word of God can hold and contain anything that God has because it's His Word. So if we use that as our basis to frame our wineskin, you know, wineskins were, you know, they were just sewn, what are the intestines or whatever they were, something, the pig intestines or whatever that stretched, you know, and they were sewn. So, you know, as we piece together a new wineskin based on what the Word says, this piece of the Word, that piece of the Word, that piece of the Word, oh, wait a minute. This new wineskin will require this piece of the Word, but the old wineskin did not require that piece of the Word. So as we sew a bigger, newer wineskin with new portions of the Word, we'll have room for what God wants to do. Amen?